Here, we are thinking this morning about the Father who never forgets, the Father who remembers on Remembrance Sunday. And we're going to take a bit of a walk through the book of Hosea this morning. We're going to land on a particular passage, but we're going to take a walk through Hosea this morning. I've said before, I far prefer it if I'm speaking anywhere that a church just gives me a passage and says, speak on that passage. I have to say that I changed my mind in the last week and thought, I'm not so sure that I'm really that keen on that passage. But you know, as I've sat with it and ruminated over it and chewed over it and all the rest of it, it's really spoken to me, and I hope that it speaks to you as well. Hosea is not a book that we preach on particularly often in the churches. It's not a hugely popular book. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. I always think that's a bit rotten, you know. It's like you've got these prophets and then poor old Hosea and the other ones come along and we call them minor prophets. They actually had lots to say. They really weren't minor in terms of the stuff that they were saying. So if you don't know very much about Hosea, Hosea was a prophet, and God asked Hosea to do a really odd thing, a thing that you thought, oh my goodness, why on earth would anybody ask somebody to do that? You see, the Old Testament, we're a church that loves the prophetic, and we're after the prophetic, and we want to value the prophetic. I want to say to you that sometimes, in terms of the prophets, God asked them to do some stuff that was actually really quite out of the box. And I look at it and I think to myself, I don't really want to call myself a prophet ever, because if I call myself a prophet, maybe God will ask me to do something like that. And I'm not sure I want to do it. You know, they were asked to do some very strange things, and Hosea was no different. So Hosea basically ended up, God asked Hosea to marry Gomer, and Gomer was a prostitute. And when Hosea married her, that's what he knew she was. Really odd matchmaking there, you know. It's like, why on earth would God ask Hosea to do that? And really what he did was he asked Hosea to do that because this was a prophetic symbol for what was happening in Israel at the time. It was a prophetic picture that he wanted to really get across to the people about what was going on. And still today it's a picture that really gets inside our head and it starts to make us really think about what is going on even round about us. And so Hosea marries Gomer, and Gomer continues to do what Gomer was doing before. And Hosea, rather than cutting her off, he goes and he finds her and he pays her debts and he commits to her again and he commits to the relationship again. That's really that prophetic act that in that God was showing Israel, that really that's what he was doing with them. They were his people. He had gone towards them. He had redeemed them. He'd called them by name. He'd said they were his little Israel he'd taken under his arms. And then they went off and they did all sorts of other things, and God kept going back to them. We're going to think a bit about that this morning. I wanted to do something different with the reading this morning. I started to do this myself, and then a good old YouTube found that somebody else had done it before me, so I scrapped my very long version of what I was going to do, and I've just pinched somebody else's from YouTube, because that's really the way we do things. I want you to have a look at it. So the reading we're going to hear from YouTube this morning, and there's a whole pile of pictures, because as I sat with this passage and read it, these are the kind of pictures that came to my head, and I thought, that's brilliant, somebody else has done it. So let's take a look at it, and the passage we're in is Hosea 11, and we're doing 1 to 11. So if you want to follow it in your Bible, or you want to follow it on your phone, then that's absolutely fine, but the scripture is what the guy is reading over the top of the picture. So let's have a look at Hosea 11.
Loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboyim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord.
Sometimes it's good to dig into God's word in a different way. And sometimes it just speaks to us in a very different way to the way that we might have read it before. But we're thinking this morning about a couple of different aspects that are coming out of that passage. And we're going to land in a very particular place. But I want to think about this whole idea of God being the God who pursues. Because really that's what that passage speaks to me about. And when you read the whole of Hosea, that's actually what Hosea is speaking about. It's like Gomer goes off and does all this stuff, and Hosea pursues her and redeems her again and brings her back. And he keeps doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. And really that's the story of the whole of the Old Testament. Right into the New Testament, it's the whole of the story of Scripture. From Eden to Calvary, God refused to give up on us. When you think way back, right at the very beginning of the story, and Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and God says to them, all of this is yours. All of this is yours. I want to be your God. This is all yours. But go and no eat from that tree over there. Just don't do that. And he doesn't explain why, and there's lots of conjecture about why God might have done that, but he says, no, don't do that. There's lots of stuff over here. Don't do that. And then we're told that God comes and he walks with them in the cool of the day. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You go for an afternoon nap and you waken up and there's God standing beside you saying, where are we going to walk today? What are we going to have a look at today? That must have been absolutely incredible. But yet, what do Adam and Eve do? They go and they eat from the tree that he says, don't touch it. So God comes close to them and they go, nope. We're going over here. And you see that all the way through the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, you see it all over the place. God comes in the burning bush and he calls Moses to rescue his people, to get them out of Israel, get them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as he takes them into the promised land, they get into the promised land and then they go, do you know what, God? It's okay, we've got a better idea, so we're going to go and do this stuff. You read on all the way through and you get into all the stuff with the kings. And God says to them, there's another way to do this. And they say, no, we want a king. So he gives them a king. And then there's king after king after king that we're told one is worse than the one before. So the people keep coming back and saying, God, we've made a total pig's ear of this. We've made a real mess of it. Can you help us? He digs in and he helps them. And then off they go again and they shove him away again. And that is the story all the way through. He comes with skin on as Jesus. Nobody can say that we don't have a God who doesn't put skin in the game. He comes with skin on as Jesus. And what do they do to him? They nail him on a cross. And that's the story all the way through. God pursues us and we shove him away. And the story's not really any different. The story of the Bible of God pursuing us and or God pursuing his people and then pushing him away. And then he keeps pursuing them and they keep pushing him away. And you know, if God didn't want to be with us, we'd have blown it a long time ago. If he wasn't so committed to do that, then we would have blown it a long time ago. You know, Hosea, when he marries Gomer, I've said it already, he knew Gomer was a prostitute. He knew what she was going to do. But still, he came towards her. Still, he went to rescue her. And that's what he does with us too. We push God away, and we push God away in lots and lots of different ways. So we look for answers in other places. So we go and we read our horoscope, or we consult a medium, and we look for answers in other places. We look for answers in people. We look for answers in politics. We make commitments to other things. We ask him to stand outside the door. I've ministered to lots of people who have come in places where they've known that they've been involved with stuff that really wasn't a good idea to be involved with. And sometimes in the midst of ministering, I've asked the question, so where was Jesus when that was going on? And if I had a pound for everybody who said to me, oh, I told him to stand outside the door, then I would be rich. Because we do that all the time, don't we? We ask him to stand outside so we can get on with the thing that we were actually going to do or wanted to do in the first place. We convince ourselves that it doesn't matter. And sometimes we behave like we don't need him. So all through history, that's what's been happening. All through history, all through the Bible history, all through the history of our world, we look around and we see the brokenness in our world. And actually, we can put lots of it down to us pushing God away and thinking that actually we have a better plan and a better answer. I heard Heidi Baker speak once, and she was asked a question about why are there not more healings? Why do all the healings happen in Africa? So if you know Heidi Baker and you've read any of her stuff or seen any of her stuff, there's amazing, spectacular healings that happen and take place, real documented healings of people, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing. And we've pressed in as a church for that for a long time. And I remember, I think actually Heidi was here when somebody asked the question, why does that not happen for us? And she talked about how in the West, we actually have big insurance policies. We don't really need God to show up because we've got lots of other things that we'll draw on and do. One of the things I loved about that passage, the way that it was presented in the images that was presented, when it talks about they didn't know that it was me who healed them, and the picture that came up was of the surgeons in the operating theatre with Jesus standing behind them. And it's that thing I heard Bill Johnson talk about once, that where he said he doesn't really mind whether it was God or not, he's going to give God the glory for it anyway. If it was God, then that's great. And if it wasn't overtly God, which really and truly it probably was God working behind the scenes, but he's going to give him the glory anyway. But sometimes we just push that to one side and we go on a single-minded track of, you know, this is what we are doing and this is how we are going to do it. You know, the passage talks a lot in the middle about what could be construed as God's wrath. Let me just read you the wee bit in the middle, 3 or 4 verses. From verse 5, it says, they trusted Egypt instead of returning to me. Now Assyria will rule them. War will visit their cities and their plans will fail. My people are determined to reject me, for a God they think is stronger, but he can't help. You know, much is made often of God's wrath in the Old Testament. And sometimes we're told about this God that's vengeful and full of wrath in the Old Testament. And then we've got the lovely, gentle Jesus making mild in the New Testament. And somehow it's almost like we polarize who God is. But actually, wrath and judgment is part of who God is. The safest place for us to be is walking with God. That's because it's that thing of covering, isn't it? It's that thing of who you're going to line yourself up with. I remember years ago, and some of you have heard me say this before, a friend of mine years ago now, 20 years ago now, a really close friend of mine, in the space of 3 years, his wife died and 2 of his grandchildren died, and they were little grandchildren. And I remember talking to him. He was a minister and he was doing funerals. And I remember him telling me about a funeral he had done with an undertaker. And the undertaker knew this guy's story and said to him, why are you still going on with God? Look at the mess. Like, it's like, how on earth do you justify that? And he looked and he said, I want answers. The only one with the answers is God. I'm not running in the opposite direction. I'm going to keep running towards him because someday there might be an answer. And the safest place to be for us is actually walking with God. And when we look further down in this passage, when we start to look into verse 8 and verse 9, he says, Israel, I can't let you go. I can't give up on you. How could I possibly destroy you? I just can't do it. So in two or three verses, he says, I'm going to give you over. That's it. We're done. And then he says, Israel, I can't do that. I can't give up on you. That's not who I am. God's torn apart emotionally in the passage. One moment he's angry. The next moment he's compassionate. For those of you who know what I do in terms of mental health stuff, I work lots and lots with parts. If you've ever come, then we'll work with parts. Because I see this thing of we all have parts of ourselves. And do you know what I love about this passage? There's God's parts right there in that passage. There's the part of God that's compassionate, and there's the part of God that's angry. Now, please hear me. None of God's parts are broken. None of God's parts are wounded. God's parts are all complete and all whole. But actually, the beautiful multifacets of a diamond that you see the different aspects of who God is. But in the passage, just as we know always, what triumphs, God's love and kindness and his mercy are the thing that triumphs. And then he says in verse 9, the reason for this, because I'm God and not a man. I'm the Holy One among you. You know, we don't behave like that, do we? We don't behave like God. So, you know, when folks hurt us and when we get upset and when things happen that don't align with what we think should be happening, or when things happen and they take us by surprise, we get cross and we get angry and we want to cut things off and cut folks off, and that's not what God does. If ever anybody had a reason to cut us off, it's God. But God's loving kindness and his mercy come through every time. I was reminded as I was thinking about this, please hear me, I'm not making a political statement in this, let me just tee that up. I don't know if you remember Shamina Begum. Do you remember Shamina Begum? Does the name sound familiar? So Shamina Begum was one of the English girls who went, yep, you're right, who went to join ISIS. And she's the girl who, after the defeat of ISIS, was found in the refugee camp pregnant and wanted to come back. And there was that big fight about whether or not she was going to be allowed to come back. And I was thinking about that this morning, and please hear me, I'm not making a judgment call either way. But I was thinking about what God does in that passage and thinking about how hard we find it to do the same thing. How hard we find it to go towards people when they've hurt us, and how we actually want to step back and keep well away. And we do that individually, and we also do it corporately. I want to land on the part of this passage that actually paints the picture of the ever-present Father. Because you see, he's not like us. That's the thing. That's what this whole passage is about. He's not like us. He doesn't behave the same way that we do. Thank God he doesn't behave the same way that we do, because actually we would all be done for. Yep, you're absolutely right. The picture painted in Hosea 11 is of a father who's actively involved in the life of his children, individually and corporately. Listen to the words. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. I took him by the arm, and I taught them to walk. I led them with kindness and with love, not with ropes. I held them close to me, and I bent down to feed them. I can't let you go, Israel. My feelings for you are too strong. I'll roar like a lion, and my children will return from the west. That paints a picture of this beautiful father. This father who remembers, the father who's ever present. And the picture I have in my mind is that those few verses at the beginning start to unfold. I took Israel by the hand and I taught them to walk. It's like God is sitting with a photograph album and he's saying, look, Israel, I was there when we did this. I was there when you did that. I was there when we did this. I want to ask you this morning, what's God looking at in the photograph album that he's sitting with you with this morning? What's he looking at? Where was he that you didn't think that he was, that he was right in the middle of? 2 or 3 years ago, and again, some of you know this story, 2 years passed in March, my mum died really suddenly. And my dad was in hospital at the time, so dad was 90, mum was 85, and my dad was in hospital, had been for a few weeks, and mum had visited him the day before, and then on the Sunday, we were here on the Sunday, and I got a call to say that mum was sick, and got to the hospital just in time. So I was in A&E in Wishaw General with my mum, where she died, and my dad was in Ward 8, and he didn't know what was going on in A&E. And I had to walk, we walked from A&E to Ward 8 to tell my dad. And I remember walking up the corridor in that ward, in the hospital, saying to God, "Where are you? What are you doing?" And do you know what came to mind? It was a very old, do you remember the old Footprints poem that talks about when you look down in the sand and you could only see one set of footprints, that's the time that I was carrying you. And sometimes in the midst of stuff that's going on, we can't see where God is. But I think the glorious promise that's in Hosea 11 is that actually he's there. Even if we can't see him, he's there right in the middle of it. You know, sometimes it's hard to hear about this ever-present Father. Sometimes that's really hard for us to hear because that's not necessarily our experience in the natural. It's not necessarily our experience. I want to tell you today that God isn't anything like your dad. Even if your dad was the best dad ever, God tops that. He's not anything like your dad. And sometimes we have to get into that place where somehow we can put to the side our own experience, somehow we can put to the side the lies that we've believed in order to experience who God is, in order to experience the God in Hosea 11 that says, "To you, I took you by the hand and I taught you to walk. I was there and I led you with ropes of loving kindness. I came and I got you when you were far away over there. I came and I got you and I brought you back and I lifted you up just like you would lift a child up to your cheek." But for some of us, that's hard to hear. It's not any secret. One of my favourite films is The Shack. I know that there are theological issues round about The Shack, but quite frankly, I really like The Shack because I think that it helps us understand who God is. We're going to take a look at The Shack in just a second. Don't click just yet so we can get the backstory if you've not seen it. So Mac, who's going to appear in The Shack just now, Mac is a guy whose daughter has been murdered. And Mac is really wrestling with where God is in the midst of it and why God didn't step in to do something. And he gets this note that he thinks is from the person who's killed his daughter, inviting him to come to the shack, which is the place that his daughter was killed. And he sets out, he loads up the car and he takes his guns and all the rest of it because he's going to finish it with whoever this is. And this is when he arrives at the shack and he comes into the shack and discovers in the shack it's not who he thinks is there. Who he meets in the shack is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're portrayed, if you've never seen the shack, they're portrayed in a way that's quite different, that actually hits something quite deep, certainly with me, and I hope it does for you too. So let's take a look.
Mackenzie Allen Phillips. My. Look at you.
Do I know you?
Not very well, but we can work on that. I've been so looking forward to this, to finally see you face to face. Can I take your coat? And that gun? We wouldn't want anyone to get hurt, now would we? I understand. It's confusing. We all do. We will do this on your terms and time. How about some introductions? I'm Olusia. I have a lot of names, but that's one of my favorites. Or if you want, you can call me what Nan does.
You know Nan?
Oh, yes. Very well.
You're saying that you're...
I am.
The I am.
I am that I am. We'll get that. Already quoting scripture. And you bet my son.
Ready to see you, Mac. Your son? Of course.
And, Sarah, are you?
Sarah who?
Sarah, it means a breath of wind.
Right. So, which one of you is...
I am. And you have no idea how much I love you. It's okay, baby. Let it go.
We all collect things we value, don't we? I collect tears.
It's good to meet you guys.
I don't know what you needed to hear in that this morning. Did you need to hear that you're so welcome? Did you need to hear that he's been waiting for you? Did you need to hear that he collects things that are important to him? What was it you needed to hear in that this morning? And then from that place of what was it you needed to hear in that this morning, the question that comes is, so where is God today? Where is he today? I want to suggest to you that he's in the middle of our joy and also in the middle of our sorrow, both individually and corporately. He hasn't forgotten. On Remembrance Sunday, often you see, or coming up to Remembrance Day, you often see the lest we forget. God hasn't forgotten. He is the God who remembers. He's in the middle of our current church circumstances. He's in the courage, he's in the pain, he's in the transition. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten you, and he hasn't forgotten me. And he hasn't forgotten anybody who's in White Inch or in Glasgow or in Scotland. He hasn't forgotten any of us, because he's the God who remembers. He's also in the middle of our similarities, and he's in the middle of our differences. He's in the middle of the things that we're passionate about that other people aren't passionate about, and he's in the things that don't really bother us that much that other people are really passionate about, because he's the God who remembers. I don't know if you've seen, if you saw on the Breakfast News, or if you've seen roundabout on Facebook, there's been a video going round of a man called Harry Billinge. Harry Billinge is a 90-odd-year-old war veteran who's been raising money over the last however many years to build a memorial so that people don't forget. And if you watch, if you get a chance to see the video, it's doing the rounds on social media. It's a really interesting video, because he gets on Breakfast News and they can't stop him, and he tells the story of how God hasn't forgotten, and how God was on the beaches in the Normandy landings, and how God lifted him off the beach and brought him home. And he talks about that. You know, you couldn't ever have set that up. I think probably if they thought that was coming on, they might not have had him on. But today on Remembrance Sunday, wherever you're sitting, whether your thoughts are with someone that you've lost, or someone actually who's still here that you've lost, or whether it's with a situation that you feel there's huge loss in, or you feel that there's a place where nobody's remembering anymore, I want you to hear that God remembers. I want you to hear that he has not forgotten. If you're in a place where you think there's only one set of footprints in the sand and that he's gone somewhere, I want you to hear this morning that actually there's only one set, because he's carrying you, even if it doesn't feel like that, that that's in fact what he's doing. God has not forgotten, and he never will. I want to leave you with Isaiah 49, verse 15 to 16 says this: Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. That's where you are, engraved on the palm of God's hands, and he has not forgotten. If he's speaking to you this morning, and you need prayer after this, or you, not that you need, that you want prayer after this, I'm going to be around at the end of the service. I'm really happy to be up here to pray for folks. I would encourage you, sit with him. Ask him, where is he in that photograph book with you today? Where do you need to know that God remembers? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good, good Father. Father, I pray just now that you would come even into the midst of our pain and our brokenness, that you would come, that we would hear those words of loving kindness as you say to us, I'm especially fond of you. As you say, I'm so glad to see you. I've been looking forward to this. Father, I thank you that you are not like any earthly father, that you can top every earthly father. And I pray, God, that you would come and minister to us this morning in those father wounds, that you would come and that you would come and take a step closer to us and help us to take that step closer to you. God, will you show us where you are in the midst of our circumstances and our situations? Will you show us where you are? And will you show us how you want to be with us in those places? In Jesus' name, amen.